Preach in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning I'm going to preach briefly about two themes from the readings that we heard this morning. The first is a small question for a Sunday morning, the question of suffering in the presence of a loving God, and then the parable of the fig tree, because that's why you come to church, right? To hear about the connection between the eternal question of human suffering and a living and loving God, and how to look after a fig tree. If I had the proverbial dollar for every time someone has asked me why it is that innocent people suffer in our world, I would be living in a slightly larger house further down Clendon Road. It's a very difficult question to answer, especially when we believe in a God who loves each and every one of us. How is it then that people made in the image of this God suffer and die? Why is it that some of them die untimely deaths or suffer egregiously? The same question lies behind Jesus' demand of the crowd to explain why it is that people, innocent and sinners alike, were involved in accidents in Galilee and Siloam. Yet, unlike in our time, I hope, in Jesus' time, people believed that there was a connection, a direct connection between injury or even death and your righteousness or indeed your sinfulness. Thus, it was commonly understood that if a building fell on you, you had sinned against God in a very serious fashion. This was somehow God getting back at you. Equally, if you became unwell, it was either a way of God punishing you for some action of yours, or indeed it could be the action of an external agent such as a demon. Either way, such an illness was often misunderstood to be connected with human sinfulness. And this connection could be continued on to your children, so that if you had a child who was born blind, for example, as we read elsewhere in the Gospels, then such was your sinfulness, such was your wrongdoing, that even your offspring were cursed with some physical abnormality as a result of your sinfulness. Jesus is presented with one such problem in the reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Luke, tradition has it, was most likely a physician of some kind, and he records the news that a tower in the town of Siloam has fallen down and killed 18 people. Now, I don't know whether or not the CFMEU were involved in the building of this tower or how much they had bribed the government, but let's leave that for speculation. And news has also arrived that King Herod had deliberately defiled the sacrificial rites of the Jewish community by grossly adulterating the blood which was used in animal sacrifices, and thus those who partook of the ceremony were also defiled. Now, how King Herod actually did this, I don't know. I don't think I really want to know the details. It doesn't sound too good to me. But the question that hangs over this whole conversation that we read in Luke's Gospel is this: why did these things happen to these people? Why did innocent worshippers suffer from the actions of a cruel despot? Was it because of their sinfulness? Why did 18 innocent passers-by get killed when a tower fell on them? Was it their sinfulness? In Jesus' time, perhaps even in ours, the knee-jerk reaction was to look for some kind of wrongdoing, some kind of fault amongst the victims that thus caused these calamities. But Jesus says that this is not true at all. No one person was a worse sinner than the other. Rather, the teaching here is, I think, is very clear. Instead of looking for sinfulness after death and sort of trying to work out if this person had done A, B and C or not done something right or lived an awful life once they had died, Jesus makes the point that we should be actually looking for that kind of stuff while we're still alive and then doing something about it. Jesus says, repent, be conscious of your own shortcomings and sinfulness and learn to live a new way. And hence why we read this reading in Lent, a time of penitence and reflection. So in his explanation of why these innocent victims were not any more sinful than anyone else in Galilee, Jesus also indirectly answers this question of why innocent people die, even those who believe in God. In my mind, God gives us life, and God gives it to us in all its abundance, and gives it to us as free gift. There are no conditions, but there are also no guarantees. I have had to make this point at recent funeral services here in this very church, where those who are young have died. Such is the manner of our existence. We live and we die, and how we die or when we die is not dependent upon our sinfulness or indeed our faithfulness or upon the actions of a willful God who, some might say, well, your number was up, as if God is playing some kind of bingo. Perhaps this is helpfully illuminated by the experience of a patient who I met once in a cancer hospital where I was chaplain for 2 years. She had had cancer once already, had been treated successfully, had gone on and lived her life, and now she had it again, many, many years later, and in no related way. She was very sick, and I would spend time with her on my rounds. And she said this to me, this is 20 years ago, and I can still remember it. She said the first time that she got sick, she got angry. And she said, "Why me? Why should this be happening to me? I have been a good person. And Father, I even go to church on occasion." The second time she had become ill, she said that she had learned something about life. And she said quietly to me, "You know, I think of it this way. Why not me? Why should I be immune from illness or suffering that is a common part of human experience? Why should I be any different? Why should God save me over someone else?" Her acknowledgement of suffering as a part of life and as a part of God, and a good God at that, is very different to the notion of sinfulness being the root cause of suffering. Somehow so-and-so got what they deserve, for example. Or indeed, the idealistic understanding that if God is love, then no suffering can abide in God, which is, of course, a denial of the suffering of Christ on the cross. And now we turn our minds to the care of fig trees. The unexpected nature of who God calls to do God's work is exemplified in today's gospel, where Jesus tries to explain things by using a parable. Now, we know many good parables, do we not? The parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the sower. But I bet you don't often think of the parable of the fig tree. What we heard today is Jesus trying to explain the relationship between God choosing someone to do something and that person appearing to do nothing at all. And Jesus explains this by using the example of a gardener who has a fig tree in his garden, and a fig tree that by all accounts is not doing so well. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never, ever, ever had a fig tree that has never done well. I have had enormous fig trees in gardens that I've inherited as vicars of various places all around the traps. One was so enormous and so voracious that I once pruned it with a chainsaw and it grew back virtually instantly. The birds were in it by the hundreds. I have never met a fig tree that didn't grow. But let's stick with the point here in the gospel. This fig tree is not bearing fruit. It hasn't done so for 3 years. So the owner of the land where the fig tree is growing comes by and he says to the gardener, "Look here." You can imagine, "Look here, my good man. What's going on with this fig?" And like the old Kevin Hines from, you know, Gardening Australia, anything went wrong with a plant with old Kevin Hines, he had one solution. Get rid of it. Dig it up. It's not producing fruit. It's as if God knows that, like fig trees, all people are capable of bearing fruit, of growing, of blossoming into someone who can contribute to the community and to the kingdom of God, but sometimes they need a little bit of care. So the gardener says to the owner, "Just hold off one moment. Let me dig around it. Get me some manure into the ground and let's see what happens." This is, incidentally, the only time you will ever hear me preaching about nurturing someone by piling manure around their base. In other words, let one of God's people nurture it, care for it, encourage it, and then let's see what happens. God gives it another chance. So I think we can take some of these following messages from Scripture today. Like the fig tree, we might think that we are not capable of bearing fruit, or we've stopped bearing fruit, that we aren't growing anymore, and that we're about to be proverbially dug up, that God has no more time for us. But Jesus says, wait. Be nurtured. Be cared for. Be encouraged by those around you. And then let's see what happens. And lastly, like the people near Siloam and in Galilee, we might think by the suffering that we experience, or that of those whom we love, or indeed the way we look, or the place we come from, or the person we love, or the way we live, means that God somehow loves us less than those around us, and that towers will one day fall upon us. But Jesus says, not so. All are equal in my eyes, and all are capable of being other than that which they get wrong. Repent and believe in the good news. The kingdom awaits you. Amen.